Now we're glad to see all that have come again tonight, and we welcome you very heartily in the Lord's name. The time is running in rapidly, and we have only two nights left of this series, tomorrow night and Thursday night. So we trust the Lord's people will remember the meetings, and in prayer throughout the day, make mention of our need, because we are wholly dependent upon the Lord for the blessing we need as we meet nightly for the ministry. These meetings are announced in the will of God, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless us as we gather. Now, our reading tonight is in the prophecy of Isaiah. We have looked at Nazarite consecration, we have looked at priestly consecration, and last night we looked at Levitical consecration. Now we look at the consecration of the prophet, the response of prophetic consecration. Isaiah chapter 6, please. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him or it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, sent me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and turn again, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now we do trust the Lord will be pleased to add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now we have come into one, of course they're all great books, aren't they? But I'm particularly and very, very personally attached and attracted to the prophecy of Isaiah. I think it's a tremendous book, and we trust the Lord will help us just to present the material, the message that is found within the scope of this mighty book. I'm sure you've noticed that the book is divided into what I would call subsidiary books. I like to think of the first six chapters as being the book of sights. Now, if you look at chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. And verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw. Look at chapter 2, please. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Then, of course, we have read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. So there's no difficulty in recognizing that chapters 1 to 6 is the book of sights. Now, you'll have to go from chapter 7 to chapter 12. And I think you'll find very readily that that forms the book of signs. And some tremendous signs are given within the compass of those chapters. Now, move on to chapter 13 and to chapter 24. And that's a tremendous section as well. I call it the Book of Sovereigns. Because several nations and several sovereigns in those nations are mentioned in relation to the prophecy of this book. There's an interesting factor that you'll recognize if you follow my simple division, that the summary in each book is tremendous. Now, just to substantiate that, look at chapter 24, please. Chapter 24. Verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's a tremendous summary. You think of all the kings and all the realms that are enunciated in that section. Not a wonderful summary. The Lord of hosts shall reign. And then when we come to chapter 28 to 35, I have to call that the book of sorrows. Sorrows. And you take a look at how that section ends in chapter 35. Then the next section is chapter 36 to 39. And, of course, that's historical, isn't it? That is dealing with the sickness of Hezekiah. So it's the book of sickness. And then from chapter 40, right to the very end, it's the book of the servant. The book of the servant. In that section, you'll see the servant of God prefigured. And then you'll see the servant of God disfigured. And then you'll see the servant of God transfigured. I think that's enough for that, isn't it now? That's the book as I see it. And so we're looking at the book of sights. And here is this prophet, and he's experiencing a tremendous communication from heaven. I want to call it a time of visitation. For the timing is most important, isn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, obviously, Isaiah was fully aware and personally conscious of the meaning of the message of Uzziah's death. And I'm sure he knew how Uzziah transgressed and involved himself in divine discipline. For this man continued and experienced the unlifted stroke of judgment right until the moment he died. You remember, he was stricken with leprosy, totally and terminally unclean. So the prophet begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I want us to, before we go any further, I want to pick something from this passage, from this verse, that I think is very pertinent. In our own day, and some of us have a longer day than some in the meeting, that is, we can look back a little further than possibly you can. But I'm sure as you do look back, you recall men of position and likely men of power that transgress, even within assembly testimony. And the unfortunate thing is this, beloved. People can get unduly occupied with the failure of what I'm going to call, very simply, big men. And often it can have very, very contrary results. Very, very sad effects. Because if I get occupied unduly with the failure, with the disobedience of even great men, I could fall a prey to the devil's lure and temptation. So, beloved, I feel the message is this. It could be that men will fail. We certainly know that they have failed. But I think it's wonderful to know that this prophet got above and beyond that. And although he knew it, and although he's recording the death of this disobedient despot, yet he says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And you know, beloved, if you could just get your eye fixed on him, don't fix your eye on me now. And don't fix your eye on even the dearest brethren you know. I know they're welcome. I know they're worthy. And we appreciate them, each one in love. But listen, you want to realize that the message of this opening verse is this. This prophet got past the failure. This man got past the disobedience of a mighty man. And got his eye fixed on a God that never fails. And that's what we need. I saw the Lord. It was a time of visitation. It was a time of vision. I've told you already, that's the key word in these six chapters. The sights, the visions that this man has seen are tremendous on him. Chapter 1, he sees a nation that has disobeyed the principles that God has enunciated. And in chapter 2, he looks more pertinently at the prospect that God has offered to his people. And chapter 2 of Isaiah is a mighty chapter because I wonder who spake it first. Was it Micah or was it Isaiah? Well, you know what the writers say. They say one copied from the other. We don't believe that for one moment. We don't follow that form of interpretation. Both these men, in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Micah, they received the revelation from the Spirit of God. Wasn't a question of one imitating or copying another. Never, beloved. And we thank God for what Isaiah is putting down there. But then when he comes into the next chapter, and right through until the beginning of this chapter, he's having a look this time at the problems of the nation. I will come to that in a minute. I want you to see what he says. I saw the Lord. Time of vision. He saw the glory of heaven's sovereign. The glory of heaven's sovereign. I think that's tremendous because he saw the Lord sitting. What does that indicate? Well, friend, I think that indicates very simply the Lord in undisturbed repose. Oh, I know that likely the people could have been disturbed by the death of Uzziah. It was obviously they could have been disturbed by the disobedience of Isaiah. It's likely that many questioned the ongoing terminal disease of Uzziah. But friend, the most important thing is this. This man has got occupied with the Lord sitting in undisturbed serenity. So it doesn't matter what happens in Kinross. It doesn't matter what happens in any locality. However disruptive, however disturbing it may prove to be, young Christian, older friend, you make sure you have your eye on the one that is sitting in undisturbed repose. It says, sitting upon a throne high. I like to analyze every word, you know. That's what the book's for, isn't it? Sitting, I like that. But now, sitting high. Undefiled in a sanctity. Man, the word high means he's way above it all. Well, I know down there, there's that man with that disease and that death and that disobedience and all that. But I've told you already, beloved, you get your eye fixed on the one that's above it all. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, and on it goes. Look, try and get rid of that, will you? And just you talk about the undisturbed repose of the Savior. High, the undefiled one. Sitting high and lifted up. Lifted up. Undiminished in his sovereignty. Oh, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's lost it. Lost it. Oh, he was a king, sure. But he had lost his sovereignty. Gone. He'll never have it again. But the great just to get past all that disappointment. And the good to get past all that. And I could use other terms, couldn't I? But just see the sight that this dear prophet is given. He saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up on a throne. On a throne. Conspicuous. Constant. Absolute in control. Now, there's nothing I like more than that. Because if I, now listen to this carefully, if I focused on this word throne tonight, we wouldn't get past it. But I do remember when I came to this passage with what I have before me tonight, I began to ask myself, where is this word used? And I find it was used in Daniel. And I find it was used in Ezekiel. And I find it was used in Jeremiah. And I find it was used in Isaiah. Now you'll check that tonight, won't you? If you have a Young's Concordance. I'm not going to quote what Sidney Maxwell used to say, because I got into awful trouble one night in another meeting far from here. Sidney Maxwell says if you're crude, you'll use a crudens. And then he says if you're young, you'll use a youngs. Then he says if you're strong, you'll use a strong. And then he had another one. And I'm not going to quote it because I quoted it one night. Well, I will tell you, but don't laugh, hear. He says, if you have a wig, you'll use a wigram. And of course I said that, and there was a dear man in the meeting had one. And I never knew it was a wig. And boy, he never came back the rest of the week. So, hope there's no one with a wig, eh? Maybe some of us need one, but that's not the point, is it? The thing is, you see, Sidney was making sure that you'll get down to your book and you'll use whatever helps that you can get, want to get, to get the occurrence of this word in these books. Maybe the online Bible or something like that. That's all right. But what is it? Well, come to Daniel. Great mention of the throne, isn't it? Why? Why is the throne so important in Daniel? Israel has lost its sovereignty. That's true. But the throne still filled Daniel 7. When you come to Ezekiel, you have the throne. Why? Well, Israel has lost the glory. Remember, gradually, perceptively, and then finally, it returned. Lost the glory. Jeremiah, place of our sanctuary. You understand that verse, Jeremiah 17? The word throne's there. Why the throne in Jeremiah? Well, the prophet prophesies that they're going to lose their territory. And in a short time, they're going to be out. See what Israel's experiencing? Lost their sovereignty. Lost their glory. Losing the territory. Now, there's a boundary now. I'll be asking my brother in the front seat here, what's the key expression of Jehovah in Isaiah? The Holy One of Israel. And when I look at this passage, I'm sure that the throne indicates that Israel is losing its purity, its sanctity. See? Now you put that down. And that brings the message to me of these mighty chapters and these books together. The loss of purity, the loss of territory, the loss of sovereignty, and the loss of glory. I saw the Lord. Well, now, I want you to notice the presence of the throne. We've done that. But I want you to notice the presence of the titles. I'm not going to give them. You're going to find them yourself tonight, aren't you, before you sleep? How many titles are used of the Lord in this chapter? You'll notice it's the Lord. And then you'll notice it's the Lord of hosts. Several times. And on it goes right down. I'm not going to quote them all. But you'll find the titles of Jehovah in this chapter are tremendous. Adonai, three times. Lord of hosts, twice. And Jehovah, once. So someone, I don't bother with that. Listen, brethren, that's our problem. That is our problem. If you're reading a chapter like this, you make sure, young brother, young sister in Christ, that you get every syllable of that chapter in your soul and in your heart. Oh, well, that's the point, brother. We read and we say, well, we know it all, but I'm asking you, are you aware of this distinctiveness in this familiar chapter? The throne and the titles of Father that sits thereon. Another thing about this person that's here, he has a priestly character. For it says, the seraphims, we're going to get them in a moment, but I want you to notice that his skirts, now, that would be his priestly garments, you see? And it's lovely to notice that he's the king priest. And all that is very, very precious to my soul. Now, what else? He saw the glory of heaven's Son. He heard the voice of heaven's servant. And what is it? And above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And the twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. My brethren, that is tremendous. You know how basic that is to us. He observes their cry. He observes their conduct. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Notice that. Two-thirds in worship. One-third in service. Now that balance is not usually maintained amongst us, is it? For most of it, it's all service. And that's what has put most of the testimonies out of balance the world over. We urge young men, naturally, to get on the platform and do this and do that. And I have no difficulty with that, in that sense. But look at the balance here. Look at the tremendous conduct. And look at the balance. Six wings. Two covered. And the twain to fly. Now, brother, let me ask you a question. Have you heard that voice? Have you recognized that combination? I'm going to ask you a question. How much time in your day, how much time in your life do you spend with God? How much time do you spend with your Bible? Oh, if somebody of you knew the business I have and the busyness of life. I think that when I was young, I was just as busy as you. And I think we sleep too much. Don't we? There was a great man, and I only heard him a few times. He came from Ireland, but he lived in Scotland. At 14, he was called the boy preacher. In 1937, he came to Belfast for our Christmas conference. That was the only time and last time I heard him. He passed away in 1938 at the age of 30. Now, Jack Atkinson lived off the Bearsbridge Road when he was a wee boy, young man. And I never knew, but I found out one day because a brother in our meeting in Ebenezer, Belfast, told me he lived in the same street. And he said he lived opposite the house to where Jack lived. And Sam Vance told me that he went to bed at 9 o'clock and he looked out of his window, and up in the attic was a candlelight. And Jack Atkinson was working on his Bible. Sam Vance says that I got up at 5:30 in the morning to go to the ropeworks on the Albert Bridge Road, he said, and I looked up and the light was still on. Jack was still at his Bible. I don't think we do much of that, do we? And mind you, if you ever heard him, you would know that he had experience with God. I could say much more about him, but I do trust that I'm pressing home a point. What impression is made on the heart of Isaiah as he sees the combination, the conduct, the cry? He observes their confirmation. He says the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. Well, good to see that from the divine side, isn't it? And you will know that that expression occurs in Numbers 14, 20-21. That's the law. And you know that it occurs in Psalm very clearly, number 72 and verse 19, that's the Psalms. And you know it occurs again in the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. My brethren, think of what this servant of God is observing in the present. He saw the glory of heaven sovereign. He heard the voice of heaven's seraphim. Now he feels the power of heaven's sacrifice. What has happened? When this prophet stood in the presence of God and saw and heard, then he speaks. Thank you, Lord, for the vision. No. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what's he saying? I'm just as unclean as Uzziah ever was. And the people around me are just as unclean as Uzziah was to his day. He was unclean. I'm unclean. And the longer he says I stand in his presence, the more I'm conscious of my unfitness and uncleanness. Now this is the step to consecration, isn't it? But what said? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Brethren, I feel there's nothing can match, there's nothing can equal the soul's experience of the manifested glory of the Son of God. Now, why do you say the Son of God? It says here, King, the Lord of hosts. Well, you know your Bible just as well as I do. When John's looking at this verse, what does he say? Isaiah said this when he saw his glory. Isn't it? Same person. Tells me that. I want you to get the awakening the altar requires. I would have pointed out to you, and I'm going to do so now, when I go back to chapter 5, and verse number 8, verse number 11, verse number 18, verse number 20, verse number 21, and verse number 22, I listen to this prophet spelling out a list of woes. Now, he's doing it under divine direction. He's doing it under divine command. And if I have time, well, I'll take it if you don't mind. You will notice that the first woe is very obviously what I would call selfishness. Selfishness. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. They want the whole lot. Verse number 11, it's the question of self-indulgence. Verse number 18, it's the question of self-conceit. Verse number 20, is self-deception. Verse 21, is self-complacency. And verse 22, it is self-assertion. Now, the point is this, brethren. I'm not going to condemn Isaiah in pouring out these woes. Some people do that. I believe that he was pouring out those woes in conformity with the command of God in divine revelation. And you know, beloved, you may, and I may, in our responsible task for God, we may be called upon to pour out issues that bring a very deep sense of condemnation to the people of God. But listen, brethren, never glory in it. Never glory in it. If God is giving you, my dear brethren, and many in this room are so gifted of God to be communicated by God and from God on a point of this, we don't boast in that. If a condemnatory message and ministry is required, the servant of God must give it. And this is what Isaiah is doing. But never come back from that meeting and say, I settled those boys. I give those men something to think about. You just, like this man, friend, go right into the presence of God and get down before him and realize, woe is me. Woe is me. After all, the old brethren used to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Is that it? And here is this man in the presence of God, and he knows the awakening the altar requires. Then he experiences the availability the altar reveals. Then flew one of the servants with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth, and is experiencing the atonement the altar renders. And here is this man brought into the spiritual and experimental good of the provision for cleansing in the altar. And I don't think, I hope I'm right in this. I'm speaking experimentally. I can't think of a day in my life but I didn't confess my sin before God and knew something of the cleansing power of the sacrifice. That's what this man said, isn't it? Then said I, woe is me. And immediately the words are these, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, you remember in each of the consecrations we have looked at, there was an abundance of sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? Remember in Numbers 6, in Exodus 29, and last night in Numbers 8. But here is again. Here is the availability. Here is the atoning value of the sacrifice. Preparing, providing all that is necessary for a cleanness before God, for divine service. Well, that's what follows, isn't it? I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He saw the glory of heaven's sovereign. He heard the voice of heaven's seraphim. He felt the power of heaven's sacrifice. And now he knows the privilege of heaven's service. Here am I. Send me. I trust, beloved, that in verse 5, you recognize the voice of confession. I trust that in verse 8, you recognize the vow of consecration. Then said I. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you said that? Or was there someone I don't intend to go to a foreign field? I'm not anxious in going away from where I live. Do I need to come to that point in life? I think, beloved, that that's where we've made a big mistake. I think we've got the idea that this theme that we're touching these nights is for people that intend to serve God in what we would call a full-time capacity. And well, let them work with God in that respect. Now listen, I trust that from the very back seat to the front seat, there's not one soul but knows this experimentally in their heart. And I'm asking you the question, have ever you come into the presence of God and the absoluteness of this man, with all the need in Kinross, with all the need in the area in which you live? Then said I, here am I, sent me. Well, not really, because other men do that kind of, now that's where we've made a big mistake. That's where I've made a big mistake. What we need and what we're after in this ministry is an assembly of consecrated saints. Totally. He received a call. He relayed the communication. And mind you, beloved, it wasn't an easy one because he realized the chastisement. He got the message here. This isn't just a cordial message. This is not a kind of message that we would have expected, because there is very real sorrow in the touch. But that's not what I'm on tonight. What I'm on tonight is this. This man responded. This man reacted. This man received the message from God. And he said, "Here am I. Send me." How can you operate in a Sunday school class? How can you operate in this locality? How can you function in this assembly without an absoluteness before God? That's what this man's at. That's what this servant of God is at here. And I want you to reach it. Because not only was it a time of visitation, not only was it a time of vision, but I say it was a time of vocation. Who will go for us? He said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, move down the chapter. Verse number 11. "Then said I," this is the third time. Verse 5, verse 8, and verse 11. Three times. "Then said I." Well, "then said I," verse 5, confession. "Then said I," verse 8, consecration. "Then said I," verse 11,